Hello, Northview. It is great to be with all of you here today. I want to welcome all of our campuses. I want to welcome those that are watching online on iCampus. And to all of you here today, so glad that you're here. You know, this has been an incredible series as we have journeyed through the life of Joseph. And I have just been blown away at, here's a story 2,000 years old and more that's still applying to our lives today. And that is the power of God's Word. And, you know, in my life group, we've so enjoyed the life group studies. We've had incredible conversations in our life group. And then the 50-day Bible study journey has been awesome just to be in God's Word through this journey. And, you know, at my campus, at the Greater Lafayette campus, I've had little kids every week, about 6-year-old, 8, 10, with their parents coming up to me every week asking me and making sure that I'm in the 50-day Bible study, because they're fearful that I'm going to be a tackling dummy for Purdue University. And my ain't going to happen challenge was if I didn't complete my Bible study, I would be a tackling dummy. So I think these kids are like concerned that I'm going to be snapped in half if I'm a tackling dummy. So I really appreciate them caring for me like that. About 3 weeks ago, I went to bed early, fell asleep, all of a sudden, woke up in a panic, looked at the clock, it was 11:30, and yelled, "Joseph!" My wife woke up, she's like, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, I haven't completed my Joseph study." So I ran downstairs before midnight, completed the day, so I'm all good. So I don't have to fear that, that's for sure. Well, I am so excited to dive into God's Word together. So let's ask Him to bless our time together in prayer. Father God, we just praise Your name. We lift You up on high. We thank You for who You are and all that You're doing at all of our campuses. God, we just give You the praise. And so right now, Lord, I believe that all of us are here for a reason. And God, You want to speak directly into our hearts and our lives. And so I pray for an open heart, an open mind, that we would receive Your words today, that these would be Your words and not mine. And so, Lord, we thank You that You speak to us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Tug McGraw was quite the baseball pitcher. He won 2 World Series with the New York Mets, was one of the best closing pitchers in Philadelphia Phillies history. McGraw was a team cheerleader. He coined the phrase, "You gotta believe." And he might still be on television as a game announcer today if it hadn't been the sudden change in his health that came in 2003. And by the time the brain tumor was discovered, doctors told Tug, who was 59 years old at the time, that he had 3 weeks to live. 3 weeks. Tug McGraw ended up living 9 months, pouring his time into his family, into a legacy dedicated to curing brain cancer, and even to reconciling with a past he had tried to ignore. He had a wife and kids, but he also had another son he had ignored. Tim Trimble's mother, Elizabeth, didn't tell her son about his famous father, in part because she wanted to move past that particular part of her life, too. But Tim found his birth certificate and made an astonishing discovery that his favorite baseball player was also his father. Tim changed his name from Tim Trimble to Tim McGraw. Tim found Tug when he was an older teenager, but there was nothing there. No warm feelings, no immediate connection, and no future. But once more, as an adult, Tim tried it again. And the second time, the relationship took. Father and son, as strange as it may have seemed to them, became close. And when news came that time was running out, they became even closer. And in the end, Tug McGraw passed away at Tim McGraw's Nashville home. In 2004, Tim's song, "Live Like You Were Dying," broke a record that had stood for 30 years and was named Top Country Song of the Year by Billboard magazine. It was a story of a man who got news that he was dying. He made a decision of how he would live with the time that he had left. And in the song, "Live Like You Were Dying," a few lyrics go like this: "And I finally read the good book, and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. And then I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness I'd been denying." And he said, "Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying? Would it make a difference if you learned you have very little time left? Would it change your priorities? Would you be more intentional with how you lived your life? And the reality is that we are all running out of time. The opportunity to leave the legacy we want is one day shorter than it was yesterday. And if you're a guest with us today, we are finishing a 7-week series called Joseph. We have studied the ins and outs of the life of Joseph through this series. He was raised in a dysfunctional home filled with immaturity, anger, jealousy, and deceitfulness, and yet he was faithful to God in spite of it all. And that certainly tells us a lot about his character. He wasn't perfect, but Joseph was loyal to God. When he was hated, he didn't retaliate. When he was tempted, he didn't give in. And when life fell apart, he didn't give up. When he was blessed, he didn't become prideful. And when he faced death, Joseph didn't lose faith. And I'm sure there were times Joseph felt like saying, "What the heck? This seems unfair." Have you ever said that? Yet Joseph walked faithfully with God all of his life. He didn't have pity parties, and we don't know if he didn't complain or he didn't question God's plan, but we do know that he stayed faithful. Joseph left a legacy for us to follow. I want to look at 4 important principles Joseph modeled for us in this legacy. So if you have your notes, pull those out if you haven't already. The first point is this. Part of living and leaving a legacy is where you start from is not as important as where you finish. When you look at the beginning of Joseph's life and family, you will see a dysfunctional mess. There was turmoil and betrayal, passive parenting. His brothers plotted to kill him and eventually sold him as a slave. Not a great start to his life. And you could say it was extremely unfair. And in fact, unfair is not even a strong enough word that comes to mind for some of the things that he went through. He might have been naive and immature, but that doesn't deserve being betrayed and sold into slavery by your brothers. However, look at the perspective at the end of Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 50. Let's look at that together. Genesis chapter 50, 15 through 21, says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we have done to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." See, Joseph's brothers are now fully aware of the reality of their father's death. And I think it's normal to ponder the future and your own immortality at the passing of a loved one. And these brothers are also realizing the full impact and potential consequences of their father's death. They might be thinking that Joseph has treated them favorably, solely based on Jacob. And now is the opportune time for revenge. But we know that that's not Joseph's heart. What do the brothers do? Well, they send an unverifiable letter to Joseph in verses 16 and 17. The book of Genesis gives us no indication that Jacob gave this final command for Joseph to forgive his brothers. And instead of talking to Joseph, it's like they send a text message to him. "Hey, Joseph, Dad's last dying wish is for you to forgive us. Your bros, smiley face, thumbs up." What? I mean, have you ever gotten a text message from a family member that just seems in left field? Joseph receives that here. So how does Joseph respond to this? Does he send them a snarky text back? No. He weeps. He weeps. Why? Because his brothers have learned nothing about his character or his purposes for them. And all that Joseph has been through, and after all the good that he's done for the family, his brothers still believe that there is something evil in Joseph, and this causes him to weep. And the brothers come before Joseph, and they fall down on their knees, begging for their life. And in verse 19, Joseph has forgiven them. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" And then in verse 20, which is so powerful in this story, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God," and you can circle that in your notes, "but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And this is the central verse of Genesis. And we can use this verse to understand the entirety of Scripture. God has used the evil intent of his brothers for good and to prepare a place for his family years later. Max Lucado says, "Joseph tied himself to the pillar of this promise and held onto it for dear life. Nothing in his story glosses over the presence of evil. Quite the contrary, bloodstains, tear stains are everywhere. Joseph's heart was rubbed raw against the rocks of disloyalty and miscarried justice. Yet time and time again, God redeemed the pain. The torn robe became a royal one. The pit became a palace. And the family grew old together. And the very acts intended to destroy God's servant turned out to strengthen him. And the very acts intended to destroy him strengthened him. You meant evil against me," Joseph told his brothers, using a Hebrew verb that traces its meaning to weave. "You wove evil," he was saying, "but God rewove it together for good." This doesn't mean that the end justifies the means. Joseph calls his brothers' actions evil, and we're always accountable to God for our sin. Sin is always wrong in the sight of God. However, God amazingly can use the wickedness of man to accomplish his ultimate purpose. Joseph doesn't play God here and take revenge into his hands. You know, our culture loves to push this idea that if we don't take matters into our own hands, no one will. How many movies have you seen or songs have you heard where it's all about revenge, getting even? That's not Joseph. He desires to be God's instrument, not his substitute. Listen, friends, we can look at our life and say, "I've messed up. I've been wronged. I'm not in the place I should be. I have failed as a parent. I have no integrity right now. My family is dysfunctional. There's no way I can get out of this mess." But Joseph shows us it's not how we start or what we come from, but how we finish. Notorious Al Capone, we've all heard of him. He was a mobster in Chicago, did a lot of corrupt stuff. And the reason he got away with it is he had an attorney named Easy Eddie. You might not have heard of him. He had a talent for maneuvering the law, which kept Scarface and Al Capone out of prison for more than a decade. Al Capone paid him extravagantly well. And you read about Al Capone, and you'll find out he had no real friends. He bought them. And Easy Eddie lived the high life of the mob. And what he never took into consideration was that the actions were leading into the murder of innocent people. Easy Eddie had a soft spot. We all have a soft spot, and for Easy Eddie, it was his son. And he knew that there were two things he could not give his son: a good name and a good example. One day coming out of church, true story, went to church every weekend. Number one, because his wife made him. Number two, he wanted to avoid the police. Only public place he could go to avoid the police. And he came out of church and it clicked. It finally made sense to him that God loved him and could not only forgive him, but change him. And so he told his wife, "Go home with the kids and I'll be home later." And he went to his office in downtown Chicago and he called a federal prosecutor. And he said, "I'm ready to spill the beans on Capone. I'll testify in court, but I need to go home and spend some time with my family." So he goes home, and around the dinner table, after everyone got up, he asked his son to sit still. And he told his son all the mistakes he had made, and he said, "Here's what matters, son: integrity, character, values." And within a month, Easy Eddie was killed. Machine guns blew him away on the streets of Chicago. But before he died, he put a poem he clipped into his pocket. Police removed it and they gave it to his son, and it read this: "The clock is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own, live, love, and toil with a will. Place no faith in the time, for the clock may soon be still." Interesting legacy. Now, you compare a guy like Easy Eddie to a young man by the name Butch O'Hare. He was heroic, had integrity, character, and values. He was assigned to the U.S. Lexington during World War II in the South Pacific. And on February 20th, 1942, he and an entire squadron of airplanes left their fleet and realized mid-flight that someone forgot to top off his fuel tank. He leaves his squadron and flies back to the air carrier and realizes Japanese fighters are ready to attack. Long story short, Jack O'Hare leads these Japanese planes astray, destroys tons of them, and becomes the first ace of World War II. First aviator to get the Congressional Medal of Honor. His hometown doesn't let this go unnoticed. They named their airport after him, O'Hare International Airport. Butch O'Hare and Easy Eddie, what do they have in common? Well, Easy Eddie was Butch O'Hare's dad. Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. One decision on a Sunday, one man laid down his life so his son could have a life. He delivered his son from a life of corruption. And it's not how you start, but how you finish. Jesus put it this way, there's no greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus has done that for us. Jesus just hasn't forgiven me, but he's changed me. He's changed me, friends. He comes into our life and we realize that there is something greater when we have God. He changes us from the inside out, and God is at work. Friends, he's not done with you yet. We leave a legacy when we realize it's not how we start, but how we finish that matters. What are some areas in your life that you've not started well in? Your relationships, marriage, finances, studies, your integrity, your purity. And it comes down to surrendering your life and inviting God to take over those areas. It's coming before him and saying, God, I surrender this in my life. I give this over to you. Will you take this from me? Release this. And friends, he does, because he is faithful. He is good. And we can give over our lives to him. And it doesn't matter what road you've been on. I don't care what you've done or what your past looks like. We can come before God, and he not only forgives us, but he washes us clean. And he gives us purpose and meaning in our life. We are forgiven. We are set free by the power of Jesus. And it is so good to have a God that loves us unconditionally. Have you surrendered those areas to him? You see, that's the first step. The second thing we can look at in Joseph's life is this. Part of living and leaving a legacy is your attitude and reaction are not dictated by your circumstances. Joseph could have gotten bitter. He could have given up on God. He could have said, why am I the only one going through this? And what a great legacy we can leave for our kids, grandkids, co-workers, and friends when we're not driven by our emotion or feelings, but by God's promises in our life. Do you want to leave a legacy in your life? Man, I sure do. When I'm gone, I pray that I will have taught my kids to understand this truth, the truth that God's word and his promises anchor us in the storms of life, that when tough time comes, our attitude will not be dictated by our feelings. And we know that there are two things that can coexist, a good God and a difficult situation. And Joseph had a choice. He could have become angry and bitter, or he could choose joy, choose to trust God. And we have that choice too, friends. The choice to choose faith, choose gratefulness, hope, and choose to trust that God is bigger than our circumstances. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And so often this is what we do. We depend on our own understanding, which results in how we feel, rather than seeking his will in all we do, and he will show us which path to take. That's the path that we want to be on. You might have heard about the passing of Frank Gifford last month. Kathy Lee was on the Today Show talking about Frank's life. Frank was in his 80s and died in Connecticut. He was a Hall of Fame football player and a great announcer for Monday Night Football. I grew up listening to him on Monday Night Football. Before Frank graduated high school, they lived in 29 different places. 29. His dad was a coal mine worker. He had trouble finding or keeping a job. At times, they would eat dog food just to get by. But what kept the family together was Frank's mom, Lola May. She read the word of God to her kids, she obeyed it, and then she passed it on. Great legacy, right? When they found Lola May's Bible, Frank and Kathy Lee saw all the promises of God that were marked and highlighted in her Bible. Written were things like, no work in this town, but God is going to provide. All the promises she found in there and that she leaned on. And what kept the family together, no matter the 29 different places that Frank and his brother and sister lived, was that Lola May said, we're going to church. Now, Frank wasn't that great of a guy at certain points in his life. He had fame go to his head. But because his mother read the word, obeyed the word, and passed the word on to her kids, Frank got serious about his faith later in his life. He went over to the Holy Land with his wife, and the tour guide said, you are in the Valley of Elah, the valley where David slayed Goliath. And Frank picked up 5 smooth stones, just like David did, yet he only needed 1. And what struck Frank is that David didn't trust in the stone. He trusted in the living God. He took those 5 stones and he took them back to his house. And when people came over to see him at the end of his life, maybe to see his rings or his trophies or his uniforms, Frank said, you can't see those until you see this. And he took them to see the 5 stones that he picked up in that valley. And when his kids graduated from school, he gave them a stone and he told them, I want you to take this stone and throw it as hard and as far as you can for the Lord. I want you to slay the giant in front of you, the giant in your marriage, the giant in your health, the giant in your finances, the giant in your addiction, and to put your trust not in the stone, but in the living God who is greater than anything that you're going to encounter in life. We have a living God who is greater than our circumstances. Throw it as hard and as far for the Lord as you can, and you will leave a legacy for God. You see, our reaction to our circumstances so often is to see the giant and to react, to take our feelings out on others, to not trust God. However, may we trust in the living God who is greater. May we not let our circumstances, good or bad, determine our attitudes and reactions in life. Friends, God is in control. May we trust him. The third thing we can look at in Joseph's life is this. Part of living and leaving a legacy is staying faithful in the waiting room. Joseph endured 13 years of slavery, was accused of rape, put in prison, and was forgotten for years. Joseph's waiting room was unusual and definitely not his plan or idea. Seriously, who would enjoy that? Yet we need to understand that anything great God wants to develop takes time. As Pastor Steve says, God is not interested in our comfort, but our character. Joseph stayed faithful in the waiting room. Look at his progression of assignments he was given. Genesis 37, 13 through 14, it says, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron when Joseph arrived at Shechem. You see, he's placed over an assignment. Genesis 39, 4. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. He's now placed over a household. Genesis 39, 22 and 23. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. He's now placed over a prison. Genesis 41, 40 and 41. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He's now placed over an entire nation. God used the assignments and his time in prison as Joseph's training ground. He learned the lessons he needed to be able to flourish on the throne of Egypt. And when we are found faithful in these valleys, we are allowed greater levels of blessing and authority. Remember, anything great God wants to develop takes time. What an example and legacy. But as we know, this is hard. It's really hard to do. It's hard to wait. We want things now in our life. What is your waiting room? Is it being single and seeing all your friends get married? Are you in a job you just don't like? Are you wanting to start a family and it's not happening in the timing you'd anticipated? Friends, don't discredit where God has you right now. Are you rebelling against your waiting room? He might be using it for your good, your development, and for you to trust him. And as I thought about this, I couldn't help but think about flying. You know, if you were to fly from Indianapolis to Seattle, Washington, or maybe Portland, Oregon, you're not going to be able to find a direct flight. You're most likely going to have to get a connecting flight, maybe one or two connecting flights. Sometimes you're going to have a layover as you're waiting to catch the next flight to your destination. And so often that's the same thing with our lives. It might not be certain places or destination, but God takes us to connecting areas in our life, different things that he puts us through so that it's building character. It's building our trust in him. He's developing us so that when we get to our destination, we are ready, we are prepared, we are equipped so that when we get there, we are ready for God to use us in mighty ways. You know, if you think about Joseph at 17 years old, if he would have went just from being sold by his brothers at 17 to being in control of Egypt, he wouldn't have been ready. He wouldn't have been ready. So God took him along this journey that prepared him in leadership development, overseeing households and the prison that prepared him to oversee the nation. Friends, God is at work. May we stay faithful in the waiting room. And maybe some of you are discouraged, feeling mistreated by your employer. You have relationships that just aren't at peace. Faith is saying, I will trust God in the waiting room. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Don't get ahead of God. Wait for him. You know, when the cupbearer was restored and forgot about Joseph for 2 years, it would have been really easy for Joseph to try to do something. I mean, if I put myself in Joseph's shoes, I'm going to the prison guard and I'm saying, hey, you know, I interpreted the cupbearer and the baker's dreams correctly, right? I'm doing a great job overseeing the prison here. You've got to get word to Pharaoh. You got to tell him all the great things that I'm doing. You got to get word. I got to get out of here. But in Scripture, we don't see that. All we see is written 2 years. 2 years. And in those 2 years is difficulty. It's tough. It's hard waiting for the Lord. But that's what Joseph did, because Joseph understood he might not have been able to see what was happening in the lower story, but God was at work in the upper story. He was working and preparing things and getting him ready for what's ahead. And friends, that's what he's doing in our lives. May we stay faithful in our waiting rooms because God is at work. The fourth thing we can look at in Joseph's life is this. Part of living and leaving a legacy is being a good forgiver. Here is the central theme of Joseph in the gospel, forgiveness. We talked about this last weekend. Joseph represents Jesus here. He forgives his brothers. And Joseph did nothing to deserve the betrayal by his brothers. And when time came for him to get even, he shows grace and forgiveness. Genesis 50, 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And this reminds me of a scene in a movie called The Mission. Robert De Niro, great movie if you haven't seen it. Robert De Niro is this massive military leader bent on conquest, marching through the jungles of South America. He's burning and slashing, killing and pillaging all these tribal people. Just an awful man. And then he amazingly experiences the grace of God. And this priest sits down with him and says, you not only need to be reconciled with God, but with the people that you have terrorized. And then there's this dramatic scene where this man who's done all of this harm to others, and he takes his past, which represents swords and shields, spears, armor, and knives, and he puts them in this big bag, and he ties a knot around it, and he ties a big rope around his neck, and he ties it to the bag, and then he drags this bag around him. And it seems like 10 minutes in the movie. He's going through the jungle with this bag behind him, and it's getting caught on tree branches, roots, and then he climbs the cliff, and he falls, and he's navigating through this river, and you're watching it, and so you're like, come on, end this scene. It's just brutal watching this. And then De Niro crawls into the center of this tribe that he has terrorized for years. He has no strength in his body to fight, even if he wanted to. The tribe, they have options. But they have experienced the grace of God. And instead of getting even with them, I just want you to see what they do for him. Watch this clip. The power of forgiveness, and the power of the gospel. Friends, Joseph forgave his brothers who also had a bag full of stuff. A bag full of hatred, betrayal, plots of murder. Joseph forgave. And this is the gospel message. Jesus has done that for us. And we carry a lot of stuff in our bag. Some of us continue to carry it around. Even when it's cumbersome and trips us up, we still keep dragging it along. Even when we know we should give it to God, but we just keep picking it up and dragging it along, maybe deep down inside, not fully trusting that God can carry our burdens. And the message of Jesus is this. He went to the cross for you and for me. He died so that we don't have to carry that bag of guilt and shame around any longer. We didn't do anything to deserve grace, yet he forgives us anyway. All of it. All of the past sins, words, thoughts, and actions against him and others. He forgives us and washes us clean. And we're not just saved from something. We're saved for something, purpose and meaning. And what the enemy has meant for harm in our lives, what the enemy has tried to use for discouragement, to create bitterness, the Bible says, but God intended for good. He has a purpose for our lives. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 49:14-15. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. But the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead, and he will surely take me to himself. Maude Roden said, when you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Remember that God is reweaving the things in our life for our good. We need to trust him, remain faithful, forgive, know that there's a plan. Friends, our days are numbered, and we don't know how much time we have left. May we be intentional with our lives and leave a legacy. And if you've never invited Christ into your life, you can do that today. You don't have to carry that bag of your past mistakes, guilt, and shame around any longer. Christ wants to free you from that. When we put our faith in Jesus, he washes us clean. He not only forgives us, but the Bible says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Are you ready for a new chapter, a new beginning? God loves you, and he died for you so that you could be forgiven and set free.